We turn our attention to 2 Corinthians. This is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We don't have actually the second letter. It's called the angry letter, and you'll find out why in a little bit. But we're reading out of the fourth chapter, looking at verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power, meaning the power to proclaim the good news, belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, meaning the apostles, but life in you. The word of the Lord. It overwhelmed me. It knocked my feet out from under me. It swept me down and towed me under. It was a wave. I was out in the Gulf of Mexico, and the sea, the Gulf seemed very tame, and suddenly, out of nowhere, this seeming rogue wave came and hit me harder than any wave has ever hit me. And it pulled me under. I was helpless. And it wouldn't have been so bad if it hadn't been for the fact that in my right arm, I was holding my then 2-year-old daughter, Katie. And she was swept under with me. And not only was she swept under with me, the current and the tow were literally sucking her out of my arm. And I did everything I could to wrap my other arm around her to keep her from being swept away in the tide. I was overwhelmed. I have to say, I wonder how many of you are feeling a bit overwhelmed at this moment, because that's the way I feel. And in some ways, it was sort of like being at the beach that day. At first, you sort of put your toe in, and because we heard that somewhere over in Wuhan, China, none of us really probably, or few of us, knew where Wuhan was, that there was some sort of virus that was coming out, and no one really knew anything about it. And so it was just like a little bit of waves, kind of like Lake Michigan, kind of lapping at our toes, no big deal. And then suddenly they began to talk about more and more cases, and it was like we were getting deeper and deeper into the water. And then suddenly there was the cruise ship and the passengers and people bringing it from overseas, and the water began to rise around us and get deeper, and the waves are a little stronger. And then it just continued with no more than 500 people in a gathering, and then no more than 200 people in a gathering, then no more than 100 people in a gathering, and then no more than 50, and no more than 10. And then suddenly we had to stay at home and isolate ourselves, and the cases have now grown to over 100,000 in the United States, and it is like this wave has washed over us. It has knocked us down and knocked our feet out from under us. We are overwhelmed, because I would guess none of us have been through anything like this. And so, if you are feeling a bit overwhelmed, know that you are in good company. you are in good company, because every biblical hero, every hero in this book, hero and heroine in this book, have been overwhelmed. That's just what happens to people. And this morning, we're looking at two stories about two of the most famous people in all of the Bible who were overwhelmed. The first is David. Now, Cindy talked some about David as she talked about the 23rd Psalm. But I think we need a little bit more backstory to sort of understand how David was overwhelmed when he was writing the 23rd Psalm. Most of us are aware of the story of David and Goliath, right? David is this young shepherd boy who comes and rescues the nation of Israel from the giant Goliath, uses superior technology to knock Goliath down and to defeat him. But there's another story where David is an artist, a songwriter, if you will, in today's parlance. And King Saul had these really bad moods, and the people around him needed someone to calm him down and soothe him, and so they find David, and David comes and writes songs and sings for Saul. But what happens is very quickly, people realize that David isn't just a great songwriter or a shepherd, that he is, in fact, a leader of men. He is a competent and more than competent general. And so he begins to lead the forces of Israel against all of their enemies. And what happens is people begin to say, well, Saul, who's the king that David's working for, he's killed his thousands. But David, he's killed his tens of thousands. Saul does not take too kindly to this, and at one point tries to pin David against the wall with a spear in the palace. And ultimately, David is warned that Saul is out to take his life. And so David flees. He flees the palace with Saul and Saul's forces in swift pursuit in order to take David's life, to eliminate him. And so in this psalm, when David says, even though the way goes through Death Valley, he's not being metaphoric about this. This is not some great metaphor. This is life. He is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed that this man that he trusted, that he believed in, that he followed, King Saul, is now out to take his life. And so then in verse 5, when he says, you serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies, that's literally the way it was, is that David would be hiding in a cave and Saul and his forces are simply on the outside of that cave waiting to strike and to take his life. This is real stuff. David at times has no idea what to do. He is overwhelmed. The Apostle Paul. Now I realize people have really different views of the Apostle Paul. Some people really like him and some people really don't like him. But the one thing we have to say about Paul is that he had some courage. He had the courage of his convictions. He believed that God had called him to travel around the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes that went well, and sometimes that didn't go so well at all. But in Corinth was one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. Paul settled in there in Corinth and stayed several years, and he founded a church, and he taught people about Jesus Christ. And he discipled people, and he built this really amazing Jesus community. It was a great community. And so after a while, he felt it was his time to move on, and so he left Corinth, bid them all goodbye, everything was great, headed out to Ephesus, and began to do the same thing in the city of Ephesus. But while he was in Ephesus, he heard these rumors that things were happening in Corinth. Really not very good things. And so he rushes back from Ephesus to Corinth. And when he gets there, they attack him. They tell him that he's a loser. They tell him that they don't need to listen to him, that his gospel is wrong, that he had been there just to make money off of them. They just literally tear him to shreds. And so he goes back to Ephesus and immediately writes what he calls the angry letter. But right after he writes the angry letter, he's arrested and imprisoned in Ephesus. And he doesn't know if he is going to live or if he's going to die. And so in this letter that we read this morning, when he says that we, meaning he and his friends, have been afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, he is not kidding. Again, this is not metaphor. This is real life. And Paul, if you read some of his other letters when he is in prison in Ephesus, he is discouraged. He is overwhelmed. He is overcome with grief at what happened in Corinth. He doesn't know which way is up. And yet, both of these men, even in the midst of being overwhelmed, were undefeated. They were undefeated because they realized, David, that when he was running from Saul, he realized that he wasn't running all by himself, that he was running with God beside him, that he was not alone, that this God that you couldn't see, who had no statues or images, this God who had called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it was this God who held David fast. And listen again. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You revive my drooping head, my cup brims with blessing. And this is my favorite part of the message. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. That just like Saul was chasing after him to take his life, God was chasing after him to secure his life. He's undefeated because he knew God was with him. And listen again to Paul. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed, because we always carry in our body the death of Jesus, meaning that life-giving power that Jesus unleashed on the cross, that power that's present in Paul in the Spirit that renews him and encourages him and drives him. So that even when Paul was at his deepest pit of despair, when he was totally overwhelmed, he was undefeated because he knew that God was with him in Jesus Christ. In these moments, it's easy for us to feel like David and like Paul, that we're just overwhelmed, that it's hard to see through and see hopefulness, to find a sense of faith in the good that is ahead. But what I hope we will do is that we will understand that this supernatural God, this God that we cannot see or touch or hold on to, is present with us just as surely as God was present with David and with Paul and with Abraham and Sarah and all of the great heroes and heroines of the Bible, who, though overwhelmed, refused to be defeated, because God lifts us up. God gives us the courage we need, that even if we are struck down, we are not destroyed, we are not totally and completely overwhelmed. God is with you, with us. And so in a minute, Laura will sing again. During a moment of reflection. So here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to think about me and my daughter, Katie, in the water. Now, for those of you who know us, you know that Katie is now going to be 34, 33. I really am old. That Katie is going to be 33, so she didn't get sucked out of my arms. That somehow, in the moment of my greatest terror, that I would lose her, I managed to hold on. I managed to hold her firm and refuse to let her get swept away in the overwhelming flood. I want you to picture God's arms around you doing the exact same thing. To close your eyes, to listen to the music, and to feel God's presence wrapping around you, knowing and trusting that God goes before you, behind you, beside you, and within you. And that God will never let you go, regardless of what comes. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you held David fast and Paul firm, that you refused to let them go. Help us to feel your presence as well, holding on to us now and always. In Christ's name, amen.